Dear Father, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to save sinners. Help us to see in this account that you've recorded by your blessed Holy Spirit how you do, in fact, save sinners helpless in their sin, desperate in their sin, desperate for the Lord Jesus Christ. Place on us, in our heart, this urgency that you placed on this man and these men. And bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ and cause us in our heart from the depths of our soul to cry out to him for mercy. And help us, Lord, to find that mercy in Jesus alone. Make him all the object of our love and affection and the hope and desire of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29, I want to begin reading there. It says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will you that I should do to you?' They say to him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Now these two blind men crying to Jesus for mercy preach the gospel of God's saving grace to those helpless to save themselves. Though helpless, they are moved by the Spirit of God here in this text of Scripture to cry out of their need to Christ alone for mercy. On the surface, Jesus is the Lord to whom we must look to and go to for healing. He is compassionate and he is able to heal our bodies by his touch. And these two men were immediately healed by him. But the lesson in this account is not about physical healing, because the gospel is not about physical healing. It is about the mighty works of Jesus Christ to save our souls from sin. And that is the message of Scripture. That is the message of this text. Matthew here tells us of two blind men. And in this we see that salvation does not depend on the differences between men. We might think, well, this one was more noble, or that one was more earnest, or something like that. But the Lord gives us here two men. It depends, salvation depends on Christ alone. Our natural gifts, or the lack of natural gifts, do not move God to save us. Our works and the strength of our crying do not move God to save us. I think that that's one of the most difficult lessons to learn. Only the mercy of God in Christ moves God to save us. Now, Mark tells of one man, and in this account in the book of Mark in chapter 10, where he tells us of one man, we see our personal and our desperate, urgent need for mercy from Jesus Christ the Lord. If you look there in Mark chapter 10, so this is what we want to read in verse 46. The same account is given there. And I pray that in this and these two accounts, there's actually another one in the book of Luke, which we won't read together today. Let's read this here. I pray that the Lord would give us, each one, a personal, earnest, and urgent need for mercy from Jesus Christ. He says here, "And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more, a great deal, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What wilt thou that I should do to thee?" The blind man said to him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, God is sovereign in salvation. That means he saves whom he will, whoever he wants to. And he saves as he will, in the way that he will. It pleases God in his sovereignty to save by grace alone. That's the only reason God will ever find to save a sinner, his grace. He doesn't look for anything in men. He finds reason only in himself to save sinners, to have mercy on sinners. Yet, in God's sovereign will, it pleases God to save sinners by convincing them in their heart of their great need. It pleases God to save sinners by moving them to cry to him in their need. And the Lord hears the cry of his own Spirit from the heart of sinners. When they cry, he saves them. God's Spirit here in this account, in both these accounts, teaches us the truth beforehand. He tells us how he saves beforehand that we might recognize his work. If you see, if God says what he's going to do and then he does it, then you recognize that was God's work, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God here describes how Jesus saves, and he describes the results of the work, of his work in the heart of sinners, so that we might recognize that he drives men to Christ, whom he saves. He puts this promise in his word that poor, helpless sinners might be encouraged to look to Christ and to pour out the deepest needs of their souls to him. Psalm chapter 50, verse 15 says this. This is the Spirit of God who wrote this in the Scripture. And we see it out. We see it actually fulfilled here in this man, these two blind men. He says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Isn't Jesus Christ here glorified by the healing of this blind man? And then in Ezekiel chapter 36, God says that in his everlasting, unalterable covenant of grace, he says what he's going to do. And at the very end, in verse 37, after telling us it's all of grace, in that very covenant, he says this, "Thus saith the Lord," Ezekiel 36, 37, "I will yet for this," his grace, his promised blessings in the covenant of grace, "I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them." And so never let your wicked heart think that because God is sovereign, that he will save you whether or not you seek him. He will not. God is a God of mercy in Jesus Christ, but he will be sought for that mercy from every sinner he saves. Now, in this account, in verse 46, it says that they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, Jesus came to Jericho on his way to the cross. Remember verse 28 of Matthew chapter 20, he said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jericho was a cursed city. Joshua burned the city with fire and cursed the man that would rebuild that city in Joshua 10. You can read about that there in your own leisure. But Jesus had just said this about giving himself a ransom for many. His ransom, the price he paid, was to redeem God's elect from the curse of his law. The curse of his law against them for their sin. It says in Galatians 3:13, you can probably quote it, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Hence the city of Jericho, the cursed city. He came to the cursed city where the people in the city were identified by their association with the curse. He had said, "I come to give my life a ransom for many." For what? to redeem them from the curse of the law. The Lord Jesus would not be held back, would not be kept back from his great purpose. And so see that here. He fulfills that purpose. Jesus Christ, if he gave himself a ransom to God for our redemption, then you know this, we will surely be set free. We will be set free from the guilt of our sin and the curse of his law. Titus 2:14 says he has redeemed us from all iniquity. Not only will we be set free from the guilt and the punishment of our sin, but we will be set free from the blindness of our unbelief. Hebrews chapter 9, the Lord says, listen carefully, another verse you probably have memorized, by his own blood, Jesus' blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He already has obtained it. He has obtained it for his people by the ransom price of his own blood. Having obtained it, guess what he does? He sets those free that he redeemed. He sets them free from their unbelief. He gives them faith that they might know their Redeemer and their redemption in him. And so the writer to the Hebrews continues in verse 14 of chapter 9. He says, how much more than the animal sacrifices shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot, listen, how much more shall he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Think of a king who issues a pardon to a prisoner in prison. Immediately, the prisoner is free from all punishment as soon as the pardon is issued. But until the prisoner actually learns of the king's pardon, he hasn't yet received the peace and joy of that pardon in himself. And just so, the high king of heaven obtained our eternal redemption by his blood, and our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. But because we are forgiven, God now sends his Spirit to raise our souls from death to life and light with faith in Christ. The gospel is now become gospel to us. That's what it means when it says he's going to purge your conscience from dead works. Acts chapter 5 says that the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted to be a prince and a savior for this purpose, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness that he purchased at the price of his blood. Look at Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven and from heaven's throne sends the apostle Paul to the Gentiles. In verse 17, he says, I'm going to deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And then listen carefully in verse 18, he says, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, that forgiveness he already purchased, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Faith, saving faith, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a blind man cannot open his eyes, neither can we exercise our free will or anything about us to make ourselves believe the gospel. We're in the dark. The gospel is the light of God. We can't see it. It has to be given to us. Now, back in Mark chapter 10, you see here that there was a great crowd of people who passed the place where Bartimaeus was sitting and begging by the roadside. He asked, when he heard them passing, what does it mean? And the people said, Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And so Bartimaeus immediately began to cry out. And his cry was urgent. Jesus was passing by. You think about the urgency in his cry. Think about who's passing by here. Now, we don't know how much Bartimaeus knew. Perhaps we wonder. But it's the Lord. It's the Creator. The Creator of all things and the upholder of all things, who made the seeing eye and the blind eye. He made men, and he made the world, and he made everything in it, and he controls it at his at the power of his word. And he, in human flesh, is passing by. And he hears that he's passing by. He's beside the road. He hears the crowd. Perhaps he had already gone beyond where Bartimaeus was sitting because he heard the crowd. And I would expect that the people were following Jesus, not leading the direction. They knew he was going to Jerusalem. Perhaps they were ahead of him. Wherever he was in the crowd, he heard he was passing by. And so he immediately begins to cry out to the Lord of glory. Can you imagine the urgency, thinking that here God himself in the Lord Jesus Christ passes by, he who is the fullness of the Godhead in his body walking by this blind man. And so he cries out with earnestness. He thought that if he did not find mercy from Christ at this time, he may never obtain mercy. That creates an urgency, doesn't it? When the Lord saves a sinner, he makes his salvation the only thing in the world that matters to him. Sin becomes a burden. David sinned against God, and even though he had sinned, his sin wasn't a burden until God made it a burden on his heart. David says in Psalm 32, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." His bones were dried up. Everything. He had no strength. God made David's sin the issue to him. And so David says in another place in Psalm 116. Look at Psalm 116. A beautiful chapter in Scripture. I point this one out to you that you might find comfort in it also, and use these very words as your own words when you go to God in prayer. He says in Psalm 116, verse 1, "I love the Lord." Why do you love the Lord, David? "Because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear to me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." And then he recounts, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful." Isn't that wonderful? And let's just read on now. Here he says, "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." What a beautiful psalm this is. Here we have a man, Bartimaeus, who was brought by the Spirit of God into the same condition. His soul had created in him an earnest and urgent and sincere, desperate cry to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. In Psalm 130, verse 1, the Lord says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord," through the mouth of David. Out of the depths. And Job, in Job 36, verse 13, says, "Hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They do not cry. They cry not when he bindeth them." Hypocrites don't cry when God afflicts them. That's what Job says. Crying to the Lord Jesus Christ is the work of the Spirit of God to ransomed sinners who have been made righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in Psalm 34:17, it says this, "The righteous cry." They're righteous by Christ's righteousness, but the righteous cry. "And the Lord heareth, and he delivers them out of their trouble." Psalm 34:17. Isn't that a wonderful promise? They cry. He hears, and he saves. So I ask myself and I ask you, when the light of your soul is dark, what do you do? What do you do When you cannot even pray, and when you do, you wonder if you even know God. Do you say, Lord, I am ignorant and sinful in all my ways, and I don't even know if I know you? God afflicts hypocrites with trouble, but they don't cry, but the righteous cry. Do I cry? Do you say in your conscience and with your lips, Lord, have mercy on me? Let me see Christ as all my salvation. The Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The Lord Jesus Christ is glorified when he saves desperate sinners. He hears the cry of his own spirit. Now, if Christ has ransomed your soul, you will cry out of the depths. Look at chapter 8, verse 26. There's only 13 chapters in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Isn't that wonderful? He helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And where is the Spirit? He's dwelling in us. So within us, the Spirit of God is praying for us according to the will of God. And who hears? Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The mind of the Spirit, that's the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, God the Father, have the same will. And here in the heart of his saints, the Spirit of God cries out according to that will for us. And that Spirit in us crying out to God is heard in heaven by Christ on his throne. And he hears us and he makes intercession for the saints. What a wonderful promise that is to us. He will hear his own spirit when he cries from the heart of a desperate sinner, and he will save. He will point us to himself to know that he is all of our salvation. I need to know that God accepts me, don't you? And I see the helplessness of myself to make myself acceptable to God. I can't bring light and life to my soul. I can't open my own eyes, and I cannot be saved unless the Lord Jesus Christ speaks salvation to me. And so we see this blind man in Mark chapter 10 crying out to the Lord Jesus. And now notice what he says. He says, Jesus, son of David. Now the people had said that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. Bartimaeus had never seen Jesus. He was blind. He had never seen him perform a miracle. But he had heard about him with his ears. He had learned that Jesus was more than merely Jesus of Nazareth. And so his cry revealed that. His cry revealed what he actually believed about Jesus. And he believed him to be Jesus the Lord. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Matthew says this, when the two blind men cried, he said, have mercy on us, O Lord, son of David. So Bartimaeus therefore knew that he was the Lord Jesus and son of David. Now look at Psalm 118, verse 25. See what the Lord says there in prophecy about what would happen just in a chapter beyond where we are in Matthew. He says in Psalm 118, verse 25, notice the words, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. That means blessings, spiritual blessings. All that God has promised to my soul. Verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Who is the one that comes in the name of the Lord? Look at verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The one who comes is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now look at Matthew chapter 21 in verse 9, where he says here that the multitudes, in Matthew 21, 9, it says, the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying the same words spoken in the psalm we just read, Hosanna. Hosanna means save now, we beseech thee. Oh, save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. You see what they cried? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And verse 15, the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were sore displeased. Why? Because Son of David is Christ. So when this blind man cries out, Son of David, he's saying, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the Lord, save now, we beseech thee. What was he doing? He was crying out, believing in his heart that the one he cried to was the Lord from glory, the Lord of heaven, Jesus, the Christ of God. Bartimaeus didn't call on Jesus as an equal, did he? He didn't say, Jesus, I need my eyes open. Nothing like that, like we would do to someone our equal. And he didn't even call on Jesus as a servant would call to his master. He called to Jesus Christ as a sinner calls upon God in his mediator. That's the way Bartimaeus called. He called on God in his mediator as a sinner calls upon God in his mediator. He knew he could not make himself see. No man can do that. Only God can open the eyes of the blind. And so he needed mercy. So he called on him as Lord. He called on him as Christ. He called on him as God's anointed to save him. He believed that Jesus was the Lord of glory, the Christ of God, and by the Spirit of God, he cries with that God-given faith. Now, Bartimaeus is a name. Look at this, what it says here in Mark chapter 10. It says that, verse 46, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. The little word bar there means son of Timaeus. And Timaeus is a word that means unclean. So Bartimaeus means he was the son of the unclean. We are all sons of the unclean, aren't we? Because we are guilty of Adam's sin. Romans 5:19 says, by one man's disobedience, Adam's, many were made sinners. That's many. That means everyone born to Adam. We all not only are guilty, but we have Adam's nature. David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Therefore, this name Bartimaeus describes all whom the Lord saves. We're the son of the unclean. And he was blind. Scripture says in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That's what a blind man does. He doesn't understand. He doesn't seek after God. We're blind in our souls. What is spiritual blindness? Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We walk by what? Faith, and not by sight. Faith is the eyes of the soul given to a resurrected soul. With life comes light, and with that light comes sight, the sight of faith in our souls. But before that light and life are given to us, we are blind. We don't understand. We don't seek God. We're in our unbelief. So blindness is unbelief. We don't know God, not by nature. We do not believe God. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He doesn't understand them. They seem foolish to him. Have you ever thought that? You've looked at something complicated, and you go,
this is dumb. Why? Because you don't understand it. We do that, don't we? You look at a computer, it's complicated, and we say, I don't need this. This is stupid. I can get by without it. Maybe you can with a computer, but you can't get by without God. But that's the way we are by nature. We only see when God reveals himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we see. Not just when God opens our eyes, but when he opens our eyes to see himself in his Son and in his salvation. Jesus said this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Unless we believe Christ, we cannot know the way to God. We cannot know the truth of God. And if we don't know the truth of God, do we have any truth? Is there any truth that's not God's truth? There is none. The only truth there is in all this universe is the truth as it is in Jesus. And we cannot have life from God. Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. In other words, he that seeth the Son and believeth on him has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's blindness, isn't it? Not believing on the Son. And to have life in the soul is seeing Christ. There is no faith without life, and there's no life without faith. They're inseparable. So Christ must give us both life and faith. Faith to see him. And this life is seen. This life and this faith are seen in the persistent and earnest and urgent cry to Christ for his mercy in this man, Bartimaeus. Now, Bartimaeus was also a beggar. He was sitting by the wayside begging. He had nothing to bring to God to get mercy. We in ourselves have no spiritual value. If we had spiritual value, it would be a gift of God's grace, but we have none. We are in need only. Everything in salvation and life must be given freely to us by the grace of our sovereign Savior. Beggars cannot remove the guilt of one of their sins before God. That's what a beggar is. He can't remove the guilt of his sin. He can't change his heart. He can't remove one evil from his own heart. He can't decide for Jesus. He can't produce faith. David said in Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, because David knew he couldn't do it. Bartimaeus was unclean, the son of the unclean. He needed Christ to wash him. He was blind. He needed Christ to give him sight to see his only salvation in Christ and him crucified. And he was unable to give himself this sight. And so he came to Jesus and asked him, give me what I can't do for myself. Now, we just read in Psalm 34:17, that the righteous cry. The fact of the matter is, it's so strange here that there was a large crowd of people, a great number. But there was only this man who was crying. And Matthew said there was two. That's not very many. Revelation chapter 3:17 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, what that means is that Christ only deals in chastisement against for his people. He creates in them this need that they would call upon him. Only blind men see their great need. Isn't that ironic? Only blind men see their great need of Christ. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. John 6:44. Now here it says that when he cried out, what did the crowd do? It says many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal. The crowd tried to suppress the unrest in this man's soul, but the Spirit of God had put it there. Luke 18:13, remember the publican? God have mercy on me, the sinner. Bartimaeus could not be quieted by the crowd until God in Christ answered him. Now, the psalmist says in Psalm 55, look at this together with me. The crowd tried to quiet Bartimaeus. But in Psalm 55, he says this. This is the work of God in the heart of a sinner. He says in verse 16, "As for me," the crowd not crying, the crowd trying to suppress his cries, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." And verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." When a hypocrite is afflicted, Scripture says, he will not cry to Christ alone for salvation. Hosea chapter 7, verse 14 says, "They have not cried to me with their heart." Hosea 7, 14. A hypocrite, strangely, can tolerate the dung of his own righteousness as a substitute for the righteousness of Christ that is only seen by faith. Have you noticed that about your own righteousness, that as dung, it's as filthy and as repugnant and as shameful and disgusting and nauseating, and it won't hold you up? You only sink in dung. A hypocrite seeks the approval of men. That's what hypocrisy is. It's seeking the approval of men. Remember King Saul? When he was in trouble, when Samuel said, "The kingdom is going to be taken from you," and he couldn't worship God, then it says that he asked Samuel, "Come back with me so that I can worship the Lord." And he didn't want to lose face in the eyes of his soldiers. A hypocrite seeks the approval of men and of his own blind conscience. Therefore, he can find comfort in his own works. But God will not allow his loved ones to rest in any satisfaction for sin or find any comfort in their conscience, but in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death. Now the faceless crowd rebuked him. They rebuked him and said, told him, "Be quiet." They scolded. Why would this crowd tell this man in his misery to be quiet? Why did they stop their ears to his crying? Have you ever wondered about that? Remember, Joseph was thrown in the pit by his brothers and he cried out, and they stopped their ears to his crying. The reason the crowd wanted him to be quiet is because they in themselves have never known the anguish of soul that this blind man now knew. They did not know their own uncleanness before God. They did not know that only Christ could wash them and make them clean. They did not know the light of life, and they didn't miss it. The blind man's cry represents the cry of the needy soul. A needy soul says, "I don't know if God accepts me. I don't know if he will. I don't know how he saves. I don't know how I can be accepted by him. I see my foul self. I see the helplessness of myself to bring one thing and do one thing God can accept. I'm unable to comfort myself. I cannot make myself see. I can't open my eyes. I can't bring light or life into my souls. How then can I be saved unless the Lord, who alone is salvation, speaks salvation to me?" That's what was going on in this man's soul. And at this point, the multitude ordered him to be quiet, to hold his peace. They rebuked his outburst. It's strange that the large crowd like this would have no one in it crying out for mercy but this blind man. I find that strange. It's strange that a crowd would discourage him from crying, from calling on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't there more than a blind man in this crowd who needs a Savior? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ hear the poor when he cries? Have you wondered that? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ hear the poor when he cries? I think I know why. Because the Lord Jesus Christ knows what it is to be poor in spirit. He knows what it is to be deprived of the light of God and the sense of God's presence in his own soul. He hears the poor when they cry, because he cried when he was made poor by the debt of the sins of his people, which were laid on him, and he made his own to remit to God to the uttermost farthing. He, who is all compassion, was denied compassion. Psalm 142:4 says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man. There was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. The Lord Jesus Christ felt the loss of God's own presence in his soul. He cried in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? The light of the sun, when Jesus hung on the cross, was withheld from the human nature of the Son of Righteousness. Salvation's light, for salvation to shine on us, he had to bear the loss and darkness and sense of the loss of God's presence in his own soul. Oh my God, I cry to thee in the daytime, as if God himself had abandoned him in the daytime, and thou hearest not, and in the night season of his soul, and I am not silent. It is because as God, our Lord Jesus, is merciful, and as man, because he cried out of the suffering of his own soul, in a sense of the loss of that presence of God in his soul. That is why he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews chapter 4 says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. When he hung on the cross, when he felt the loss of God's presence, like Job said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Or as he says in Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted in the Lord, it says in Psalm 22:8. He rolled himself upon Jehovah. He waited. He patiently waited for the Lord to answer him. He didn't raise accusations against his God. Thou art holy, he says in Psalm 22. Thou art holy. He waited. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to cry. And look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, he says in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. The Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, because he was made sin, and he hears the cry of his people because he felt the burden of their sin as his own. This is what it means when the Lord Jesus looked with compassion on this sinner. Now back in Mark chapter 10, it says that he cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Can't you hear the resonance in the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only to the cry of his own spirit from the heart of this sinner, but the agony and anguish that the burden of his sin caused him, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would know himself for his people. And it says in verse 49, and Jesus stood still. Malachi chapter 4 says, the Lord Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. Joshua, when he was fighting and the day was growing long, he cried out, "O sun, stand still," and "moon." And the Lord, it says in Joshua, he made the sun and the moon to stand still in heaven. And never a day like that had ever occurred, and never since, except for this day, when the Son of Righteousness hears the cry of a sinner and stands still in mercy. He says here, "And he commanded him to be called." I can think of no greater comfort than the comfort given to this man when the Lord commanded him to be called. Isn't this the Lord Jesus sending the gospel to his people? Call them. And they call the blind man. And this is the message of the gospel. Be of good cheer. Be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth thee. What a comfort to be called by Christ. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is that not the call of Christ to sinners? "All that the Father giveth me," he says in John 6:37, "shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And remember what he says in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give unto them eternal life." And that's the call of Christ, isn't it? Our warrant for coming is his call to sinners in the gospel. With the psalmist we say, "Thou hast given commandment to save me." Psalm 71:4. The Lord Jesus commanded this man to be brought. And so the Lord Jesus commands us to come to him. Saving faith is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what it says in Acts 26:18? "Those who are sanctified by faith that is in me." Sometimes we wonder, do I believe in God? Do I believe in the Father? Who do I believe in? Believe Christ. The Lord Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They say to him, "Rise. He calleth thee." When Lazarus lay in the tomb for 4 days, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God promised. He said, "You shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live." And so to every believer, Scripture says that God gives life in the accepted time. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 6. "When I passed by thee, and I saw thee polluted," remember Bartimaeus, son of the unclean, "in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." The New Testament says this in the book of Ephesians, "When we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you are saved." He called this blind man to himself, and this man cried for mercy, and he brought him to himself. And so we too must be called by the Lord Jesus Christ to himself. Now, notice here also in Mark chapter 10, when he called, it says in verse 50, "And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus." The call of the Lord Jesus Christ is a call that produces the effect that Christ intends. That's what the word effectual means. It means it produces the response that God has in mind. It actually gets the job done. And so he came. He put away his garment, and he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Isaiah 55 in verse 2, it says that we sinners are deceived so that we spend our money for what isn't bread when we're hungry. And we spend all of our labors for everything that doesn't satisfy. Isn't that blindness? But here, this sinner who was blind, who cried to Jesus and was called by him, he cast away his garment and he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else was completely unimportant but to have salvation and to have Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, you might want to turn there and read that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, we are the circumcision. That means we're the true circumcision, not fleshly, not in our body. But we're the true circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. This man cast away his garments. In verse 4 of Philippians 3, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was the best of the best. If anyone had good reason to trust in what he could do to help God or keep himself saved, it was the Apostle Paul. But he says, but what things were gain to me? In other words, those things I consider to be a gain, he says, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered, for whom, in order to lay hold on him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. What is the faith of Christ? The righteousness which is of God by faith. It's disgusting, isn't it? Our garment, all that we trusted in before, becomes loathsome to us when we see that all of our need is met in Christ. And we wonder that we could ever have trusted it. And so we leave all and we trusted him. And so he says here in Mark chapter 10 that when he came, he came to Jesus and Jesus answered him. He answered his call, his cry for mercy. And he said to him, notice, what wilt thou that I should do to thee? What do you want me to do for you? What do you desire I should do for you? The Lord stood still and called this man to bring him near. Remember what God said to Solomon in 1 Kings 3:5? He said, ask what I shall give thee. Ask, what do you want? What do you need? What do you want from me? The Lord of glory stands before you, the one in whose hand your breath and life is, who holds eternity in the balance. He stands before you. What do you want? What do you want, dear sinner? Have you ever wondered, what would I say to that question? What would you ask if the Lord of glory called you to stand before him and said, ask what I shall give you? What would you ask? Choose your words carefully. Examine your need in the light of the gospel of God's grace and consider who you are asking. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ask or think. You are coming to a king, John Newton said. Large petitions you should bring. Consider his wisdom. Consider his power. Consider that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. And consider that in compassion he will do all that your needy soul requires of him and desires. There is help in no other, but all help is found in him. Salvation is in Christ alone, in him alone. All salvation is in him. He himself gives what he himself accomplished. What do I want from him? Let that question sink down deep into our souls. And let his will of compassion open the springs of my need and cause them to bubble up and pour out the great need of my soul that only the sacrifice of the Son of God could procure. Ask of him what his own sacrifice has purchased, our redemption. What would you give for full cleansing and a perfect covering in which God himself takes delight? Lord, let me see the King in his glorious salvation of me. Let me worship him with his people. Let me rejoice with those he has loved from everlasting, those he has chosen, those on whom he has shed abundant grace to overcome all their rebellion and ignorance and failures and blindness and uncleanness and helplessness. Lord, let me hear this one thing in my heart from your word. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Psalm 35, verse 3. Lord, do as you have said for your people. Speak the word only. Give me that faith that is more precious than gold that perishes. Lord, that I might receive my sight. That's what the blind man said here. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go thy way. Thy faith has saved thee. I'm sorry, he says, thy faith hath made thee whole. In the margin of my Bible, it says, or saved thee. I looked up the word because I saw that in the margin. I thought, that's a glorious word. In the scripture, in the historical account, Jesus actually opened the eyes of a physically blind man. But in the gospel account, he says, go thy way, thy faith hath saved thee. He believed Jesus to be the Lord and Christ. He believed only Christ could save him. And so he cried to the Lord Jesus and could only be satisfied if the Lord Jesus saved him. And he received what he believed Christ for. Jesus said, thy faith has saved thee. And so it says in our scripture, in the margin, the word is saved. In the historical account, we see him healed, but the gospel is preached by the Spirit of God from this miracle to sinners. The miracle is that all sinners are saved in looking to Christ. Because saving faith teaches us that he is Lord and that salvation is found in him. Saving faith is only satisfied to be saved by Christ alone. Saving faith receives salvation because saving faith is the gift that enables me to see and hear what Christ has already done for my soul. Isn't that wonderful? What you believe, that's what you receive. In the bottom of my heart, by the Spirit of God, I believe that Christ is my only Savior. God receives me because he received him. And he receives me as he receives his son. And then it says here that Jesus, that the blind man received his sight and he followed Jesus. Jesus said, go your way. He only had one place to go. Faith is not a one-time act. If you can believe Christ once only, then you've never believed him at all. If you once believe Christ, you will continue to believe him. Remember his words? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they shall never perish. Look at Colossians chapter 2. And I already quoted it from 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. But Colossians 2, verse 16, he says this. Verse 16. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Just as you received him, that's the way you're to walk. The Colossians were confused. Should we do this and that and the other thing? And Paul gives them a simple instruction. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in. How did you receive him? Did you have any evidences? Did you have experiences? Did you have good works to bank on? You had nothing. If the Lord saved you, you were saved as an empty-handed, unclean, blind beggar. And you saw that in Christ, God had given everything He required for you, from you. He had given in His own Son and received it in full satisfaction. And then He pointed you to Him. And you were never so happy as to know that salvation was in Christ alone. That's the way you walk, following Him. I wonder if Bartimaeus, in that crowd, as they were walking to Jerusalem, was one of those who began to cry out when they reached Jerusalem, maybe even leading the chorus, "Son of David, oh, save us now." Here He is going to the cross to accomplish the redemption He said He would accomplish. And here He had already opened the eyes of this blind man. The freedom of that redemption already given to him, because the redemption was as good as paid. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this Redeemer. We thank You for His ransom. We thank You for His saving grace that gives us this liberty of soul to see with our eyes, the eyes of our soul, that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything for us. He's everything to God and He's everything to us. And help us to leave all that we formerly trusted and find our hope and life and love in Him. And dear Lord, we pray that You would put this in our heart, each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.